and in everything he might be preeminent. So today is a review of the book of Colossians. If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1, just for the scripture, for a scripture reading. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 10. And I'm reading here from the English Standard Version, which we will put on the screen here. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled, I'm starting with verse 9, I guess, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is Paul's concern for these believers, and that ought to be our concern for ourselves and for each other, that we be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that, and that's the purpose clause here, to be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There, you want to know what your business is as a Christian? There it is, laid out very simply. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Here's why we're able to do this. We've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us, that's Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, on the work of Jesus Christ, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. That's the Son. We have redemption in the Son, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him are all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That is, in the human, the man, Christ Jesus, or the man Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He was God come in the flesh. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is the Word of God. One of the problems with verse-by-verse exposition is that over an extended period of time, and this is the 36th message, there it does present its own problem. What is that problem? Well, in focusing on details, we forget the overall purpose of the author. We can get so focused on one verse, and then week by week, we forget. In fact, the story is that most folks listening to a message like I'm preaching to you right now, in many churches, if they hear the message, if the pastor asks them at the door, shaking their hands on leaving, what he preached about, people are hard-pressed to tell him. That's just how short sometimes our memories are. But go week by week, we tend to forget. We forget the purpose that the author had in writing the book. And we can also forget then the important truths that shape that purpose. We need to live by these truths. We need these truths. They need to be reinforced in our lives. So we need to be able to review these things and to solidify them in our thinking. The occasion of the letter to the Colossians was false teachers. These folks were in the church. Paul warned the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20 that men would rise up out of their own ranks. Deceivers who would lead many astray. So we need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning. Even of the people in our own church, you need to be discerning of me. You need to be careful to evaluate the scriptures. If I'm going wrong, to be able to protect the church. So this is an important truth. These false teachers were there. And churches can fail through error. All you've got to do is go to the book of the Revelation, read chapters 2 and 3. Jesus writes these letters to who? These churches in Asia Minor. These very churches here that Colossae was part of. In fact, one of the letters, the last letter that Jesus wrote to the churches of Asia Minor, went to Laodicea, the sister church here of the Colossians. And what was his warning? You have errors. You've got problems. Fix them. If they don't get fixed, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick from out of his place. And so churches can and do fail. In fact, one of the earlier messages, introductory messages to this book, I showed you a picture of the Colossian tell there in Turkey. It's located in what is known as modern Turkey today. And all it is a hill. There's nothing on it. The city of Colossae is gone. And the church is gone. Nothing remaining. Churches can fail. And they do fail through error. We don't know what happened exactly after Paul's letter was arrived there, and how they were able to combat that error, or if they ever did combat the error. But we have the letter. This is the blessing. This is God's Holy Spirit inspired that letter and put it into our Bibles for our use today. It's a glorious, glorious letter. At the same time, though, God does permit error to reveal the power of the gospel in the lives of true believers. How you respond to error will give evidence of what you really are. Because error always appeals to your pride, to your sense of individualism, to your sense of you're different than other people. You can receive stuff that other people can't receive, and you can profit from other things that other people can't profit from. And when the false teachers begin to work on you in that way and develop their, begin to dig into you, it will not be long before you will reveal that you never were born again. If the Spirit of God gives you discernment and you say, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. There's just something about this that just doesn't sound right. That's discernment. And that's what God uses for true believers to help them in their spiritual life. Epaphras was probably the founder of the Tri-City churches, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. These churches all within 10 miles of each other there in the eastern part of Asia Minor. He had started these churches. Now that these false teachers were getting an inroad in the church, and it greatly concerned him. So he went to Rome to find Paul, to ask Paul's assistance and what he could do to combat the error. We're not really going to deal with the error. I preached a whole message on that. And hopefully I'm going to have it up on sermon audio so that it'll be there. But what was the threat of these teachers? They're pre-Gnostics. This is not Gnosticism. Some commentators say these are Gnostics. No, they're not Gnostics. Gnostics really don't develop fully until the second century. This is first century Christianity. But the seeds of Gnosticism are here. That's the problem. What is Gnosticism? Gnosticism is this teaching that there are three levels of people according to the Gnostics. I'm not going to give you the technical terms for them, but the top level were the spiritual people. They were psukikos. They had soul. They were able to discern mystery language, mystery truths. They were able to receive truths that other people could not receive because they were more in touch with the all, the supreme divine person or divine entity, whatever it was. Then there was a level of people who could be converted because they were fairly decent people and could be persuaded to do good, but they weren't in on the, they weren't the initiates. They were not the in crowd. Then the rest of the people, forget them. They have no hope. They can't be converted. They can't. They're lost forever. So you're sitting in there. You're listening to these teachers. What of the three groups do you want to be in? Well, you want to be in the initiates. You want to be in the those in the know crowd. See, that's the point. So there's the threat of taking spoil. And that's what Paul says, that they want to take spoil of souls through worldly wisdom, philosophy. We all have a philosophy. Every person has a philosophy. Philosophy just is a combination of two Greek words. It means love of wisdom. But this isn't a love of true wisdom. This is a love of their own wisdom. And so he said, beware. That's what they want to do. They want to take you captive through philosophy. And the method of this captivity is deception. Unbiblical worldview. The main thing to watch for in any false teaching is what they do with Jesus. If they put him down on a lower level, Jehovah's Witnesses come knock at your door and say, talk about how much we all have in common. Ask them what they do with Jesus. And you'll find out Jesus is kind of low on their... Oh, they want to... For the benefit of getting you, they want to set Jesus up a little bit. But in truth, they don't. He's not God come in the flesh. He was a good man. Probably better than some. You want to be like Jesus? Yeah. But he's not ultimate. He isn't preeminent in their teachings, see? So this is the problem. And Paul tells us that this worldview, this unbiblical worldview, is not after Christ. But it is by means of human tradition and empowered by demonic forces. Thirdly, the occasion of this, why Paul describes this in the occasion of his dealing with these false teachers, is the exaltation of the preeminent Christ. These people wanted to hurt you. Don't let them. Jesus is everything. Oh, that he may be glorified and exalted in all that we do and are, because he is worthy. So I have two basic points here in by way of review. First, the potential of the saints. And this is, I think, the primary thing that Paul was trying to do. He's not combating the error so much as he was appealing to the saints. Encouraging the saints as to their own potential. Here's what this is all about. This is what I'm writing to you. This is why you don't need to listen to them. You have everything you need because Christ is superior. The proof of the saints standing in the gospel. Here's how you know. You want to know whether you're really a born-again believer? If you want to know whether you really belong to God, here it is. Here's the proof of it. First of all, it's contrasted to the present uncertainty. These false teachers were getting a hearing. So we've got an issue of uncertainty. It was so uncertain that Epaphras was willing to make a trip all the way to Rome to find Paul to get his help. He couldn't call him on the phone, couldn't send a telegram. He could have sent a messenger, but he went personally. What was he concerned about? His gospel work there was being threatened. Now think about that. He poured his heart into this thing, and now it seemed to be going away. He labored hard for them. And now it seemed like it wasn't panning out. So the question here is, if the false teacher succeeded, then that means the fruit of Paul's gospel, because Epaphras was a follower of Paul. He was had been taught by Paul, encouraged by Paul, and he went to do the work that the apostle Paul was doing. So his ministry here was a direct then reflection on Paul. So Paul's gospel in that region was now about to come to nothing if they succeeded. But here's the greater truth, or the greater issue. The greater issue is the truth and the power of the gospel. Could these false teachers thwart the truth and the power of that truth? Is there something that the devil can do to stop God's work? There are many Pentecostals today who feel that that can indeed be done. That we have to fight the devil because the devil's got great power and the devil can stop God. Baloney. So that's the issue here. If the error was successful, what did that say about the strength of the truth to prevail? Now, the present predicament then is considered by the fact that these believers were somewhere between two realities. This is our constant dilemma right here. We are existing between two realities. The realities are what we were before the gospel. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's what we were. We were once hostile. Hostile to God. Alienated from God, doing evil deeds. That's what we were. But the gospel came to us, and transformation occurred. And now we have the problem of what we will become. So in verses 5 and 6, the apostle set that forth when he said, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." There it is. We've got a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. "And of this you have heard before in the word of the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing." This gospel, it does work. "As it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant." Should have included verse 7. Now, what were they to become? They were to become like Jesus. That's the point. What they were, alienated, to what they were to become, like Jesus. So, what about this gap in between? This gap that we refer to as sanctification, this period of sanctification. And that is, and the question is, how then were they to navigate that gap? So in chapter 2, verses 4 and verse 6, verse 4 says, "I say this in order that no man may delude you with plausible arguments." You've got to be careful because you could be tricked. And then verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." So in navigating this gap here between what we were and what we will become, there are two things that we need to be. We need to be discerning, And we need to follow Jesus. We need to be discerning and we need to simply follow Jesus. So Paul then writes with great confidence. He'd talked to Epaphras. He'd questioned him about concerning this church. Now he writes back to them with great confidence because his gospel did indeed produce genuine fruit. It produced it in all the world. It was producing it there. And the proof of that lay in two observable facts, according to verse number 4. Their faith in Jesus Christ. They trusted Him and Him alone for their eternal life. They were resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the evidence of regeneration. Sometimes people ask, which comes first, faith or regeneration? Most evangelical teachers preach faith produces regeneration. You're shown the gospel, you ask Jesus into your heart, and when Christ comes in, the Spirit regenerates you and you become a child of God. That's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is just opposite. God's Spirit regenerates your heart. He does a work in you, opens your eyes to the truth, and gives you faith to trust Jesus Christ. Faith always follows regeneration. So when they experienced their faith in Jesus Christ, it was the evidence of their regeneration. I don't believe Jesus in hopes that He's going to save me. I believe in Jesus because He has saved me. I have been born again. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then the second thing is the love that they express to the saints. Here's the second very major evidence. How much do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? How much are you willing to sacrifice your life for theirs? Jesus gave Himself for you. How much have you given yourself for your brothers and sisters? Every regenerated believer falls in the same category. We're all children of God. Every regenerate soul is a child of God. That means every regenerate soul is your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And your love to them is the evidence that you belong to that family. If you don't love your brothers and sisters, First John says, you can't love God. Nobody can love God if he doesn't love his brothers and sisters. And if you claim to be a Christian and you hate your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not saved. You've never been saved. People who claim to be Christians and don't want to go to church and never darken the door of a church, or don't want to be involved with the church and don't want to really be an integral part of the family of God, have never been born again. Because the evidence of that saving faith is love expressed to the saints. You love missions? Do you love the truth? Do you love the church? Heard a great message there here recently on the church, on this little body of believers in a locality. How precious it is. For it is indeed the body of Jesus Christ. And there isn't any organization on earth that's more important than the body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is this the love that needs to be expressed. But here's an important truth. His confidence was not in what he saw, but what he saw as promised by God through the gospel. In other words, he wasn't resting just on what his eyes could see. He was resting on the promise. And then he said, yeah, and there it is, realized. Here's the promise. And I see it realized in the lives of people. So his confidence was in the truth, not in what in what he saw, because looks sometimes can be deceiving. Second here, their progress toward the realization of the hope depended on understanding their gospel potential. Here's how you navigate this gap between what you were and what you will become. You need to understand the truth. You need a full understanding of the truth. To know it. You need to know it. You need to understand it. So Paul prayed for the believers there in 1:9 through 12. And I'm not going to read that whole passage here, but I would encourage you to do so. But in verses 10 and 11 in particular, I want to read those verses. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance. Here's this knowledge of God, this increasing knowledge of God. You be strengthened with all power according to His... Excuse me, I read 10 and 11. 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with power, all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So two things. First of all, what you know, and then how it is enabled. That's what the power is about. The power is about the enabling of it. So He prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge of His will. You have to know the will of God. Where are you going to learn the will of God? Right here. Well, we say, well, what about the things that God doesn't directly tell me? He gives you principles in the Word of God by which you can govern decisions that you make. And the Spirit-led decisions are based upon knowledge of His will in Scripture. So this not being filled with the knowledge of His will then involves all wisdom. That is the right use of that knowledge. How to put the knowledge that you receive in Scripture to work in your life. And then two, understanding. Knowing is one thing, understanding is another. Working with tools in a workshop, you may learn the knowledge of woodworking, but you'll never understand it unless you put yourself to it. Develop the skills to put the knowledge into operation. So understanding is really, how do I put that which I know in my head to work in my life? That involves the wisdom of God that He prayed for. Then secondly, not only must I know the knowledge of God, but I must have the ability to do it. And so I need spiritual strength to enable it. That's why He prayed for to be strengthened with all spiritual power. And He gives two objectives of that. For endurance. It's not easy. Living the Christian life is not easy. It isn't for wimps. It takes determination. Spirit-wrought determination. But nevertheless, determination. Because you're going to get... Somebody's going to offend you with some word. Somebody is going to push you aside. And you're going to think, I was important to that. The easiest place in the world to live is sitting in a corner by yourself. Don't get involved. Don't put yourself out there. Just sit in the corner and suck your thumb and hope it all goes away. No. God says you need endurance. You need endurance. Endurance is the ability to endure. That's to take it. Just up to state track meet. Boy, I'll tell you what. There's where the issue of endurance comes to play. You're out there, man, I mean, on that second or third lap, you're ready to quit. I want to sit down and get a drink of water right now. And your body's screaming at you, stop! And if you're going to win, you've got to say, you've got to overcome, and you've got to say, it's going to be done. It's got to be done. Endurance. And then he says, and for patience with joy. It doesn't always go the way you want it to go. It doesn't always go how you want it to go. But you've got to be willing to say, Lord, I want to wait on you. That's what waiting is. Waiting is not sitting in a corner. It's enduring with patience. Because it's not going well. It's not going the way I want it. I thought it should go. And then being joyful in it, not grouchy. And that's my problem. My problem is I tend to get a little grouchy too long. I need this. I need this patience with joy. So then what's the potential of their success? Well, Paul develops that in verses 12 through 14. Let me just read that real quick of chapter 1. What is their potential for success? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's talking about... Oops, I'm in the wrong book here. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The qualifying here is the work of an umpire. The umpire judges the situation and then qualifies or disqualifies an individual. You see that at the track meet all the time. Certain people are qualified and, whoops, they did that, they're disqualified. That's an umpire's decision. The Father here is qualifying us. Not us. Not the pastor. Not another church member. The Father does. He qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then, verse 13, He has delivered us. Not only has He qualified us through the Son, He, and that's a reference to the Father here, so He delivered them from the domain of darkness where they were. The Father does this through the Son. The Son's work. He delivered them through the domain of darkness and He transferred them into the domain of light, the kingdom of His dear Son. Thirdly, He redeemed them through the work of Jesus Christ from the threat of judgment. Who put Christ to death on the cross? Oh, it was the Jews. No, it was the Gentiles. No, it was God Himself put His Son to death on the cross. In order that He might redeem them, the people for whom Christ died, from all the threat of judgment. From God. God sent Jesus to save you from God. Who did He save us from? The devil? No. Forget the devil. God saved you from Himself. Because you stood under His wrath in your previous condition. And then He forgave them all their sins and iniquities through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a glorious truth. The judge of all the earth. Who can accuse you now? Nobody. Who can condemn you? Nobody. Because God Himself forgave you. So with this, how can anybody fail? See, who could fail? So what's their responsibility then for their success? And basically this is what now I say, if God's doing it all, what do I do? Well, yeah, you have a responsibility. You don't just sit back and do nothing. You have a responsibility. Here's your responsibility. Number one, to persevere in the faith as received. According to verse 23 of chapter 1. Notice what he says. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What is it? To persevere in the faith received. Just keep it at it. Just keep at it. Number two, to walk in Christ, rooted and established in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 7. Or verses actually 6 and 7 here. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Actually established. The word built up there is the idea of being established. When you root something, it's rooted. And established means it is, you know, when you build a home, you put down that first plate on top of the foundation. There are bolts come up through the foundation wall, and that plate goes down, and then that framing is screwed down to that foundation. That anchors it to the foundation. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's anchoring your faith on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the truth of Christ. Locking it in. So walk in Him in that way. Then thirdly, heed the warnings against the false teachers. Paul says they're going to come after you. Be discerning. So in verse number 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Heed the warnings. Be careful. One thing that I say about our modern Christianity, why we're in the trouble we're in, is lack of discernment. Everybody wants to love everything. See, I don't understand how Christians can post these quotes from all of these people without discernment. Who are they quoting? How can you put up some heretic on your Facebook page and quote him as if that statement was worthy to follow? Be discerning. And we have, we're supposed to love everybody. We just need to love everybody. No, you need to be discerning along with that love. Then number four, not deluded with plausible arguments, 2-4. These are subpoints here. Not disqualified by rules and rituals. Here's another thing. Be careful. Because see, here's one of the areas that false teachers like to do. They like to convince you that following their scheme, their schedule, if you do this, do that. Years ago, there was a fellow that was going around the country teaching. And boy, I mean, people flocked to him. I went to his seminars. I went to two or three of his seminars and advanced seminars too. And then I began to realize, wait a second, there's something wrong here. You know what the Lord gave me discernment to understand is, you don't become a mature Christian by following procedures and rules. You become a mature Christian by following Jesus Christ. Does that mean you just disregard the rules? No. Because you'll find out in a hurry that Jesus Christ has rules. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But I don't keep his commandments in order to get right with Jesus or to prove myself to Jesus. I keep his commandments because I love Jesus. And I don't go through rituals in order to be right with God and advance in my spiritual life with God. I do like the ritual of the Lord's Supper. We do that because we love Christ. And he's told us to do this. But that's the problem. Then number D here, to seek Christ. Not only do I want to follow Him, I want to seek Him. Seek Him with my whole heart. Set my mind on the heavenly things. According to 3 verses 1 to 4. Number 5, Paul tells us, to then put to death whatever earthly remains in us. Whatever earthly remains in us, put it to death. Lying. Cheating. You know what? Let me go to verse, chapter 3, verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality? Watch what kind of programming you're willing to watch on television. Impurity. Passion. Evil desire. Covetousness. See? Which is idolatry. All of these things, by the way, are idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And these, you too once walked. And were living in you when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another. Paul's saying here, after we read this list, Christians go into self-denial. That's not me. Oh, I don't do those things. Paul says, quit lying. Quit lying to yourself. Boy, anytime you slip into the self-denial mode, be careful. I don't do those. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices. Then, number F, to put on the qualities of the new self. Make a concerted effort to do those things that are created in the image of Christ, because that's what you're going to become. So in verses 10 to 17, we read, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. It's not who you are, it's who Christ is. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ is an amazing body. It's people of every race, every culture, every nationality, every distinction that Paul here has listed. Because why? Christ is everything. It's not your color, it's Christ. It's not your culture, it's Christ. It's not the money in your pocket, it's Christ. It's not the elevation of your job, it's Christ. Christ is all and in all. So he tells us then, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And we mentioned that forgiveness here is it's a different word. It means grace, gracing each other. Extend to them grace. Real forgiveness has to have the element of confession. If he confesses, forgive him. See? But not this kind. This kind says, doesn't matter what they do, you let it go. You grace them in a forgiving way. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, to be thankful. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with grace in your hearts to the Lord, to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To demonstrate the new self at home, at work, and at large. And we've covered those. I'm not going to read those right now. I've taken all the time for the first point here. Let me just give you quickly the second point. the preeminence of the Savior. Because this is the foundation. You build everything, you need the foundation, here's the foundation. Christ, the Lord of creation and reconciliation. This paragraph there in verses 15 through 20 of the first chapter is central argument. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. There's the central argument. Christ is the creator of all visible of things visible and invisible, being therefore before all things and holding all things together. Christ is the head of the church by means of the resurrection from the dead, and Christ is the fullness of God. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. And Jesus then is the reconciler of all things to God. I mean, Jesus Christ is everything. He's it. Then number two, Christ is the great mystery of God. This is one of the great problems. And Paul uses the language of the false teachers here. Mystery. This mystery language. Christ is the great mystery of God. The revelation of this mystery is in the gospel. The Jews stumbled because they didn't see the mystery of Christ revealed in the gospel. Two, the hope of this mystery is Christ in you. Here's how you're saved. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Thirdly, is the goal of this mystery perfection in Christ. If Christ comes into you, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. The goal of it is to make you just like Him, perfect. Therefore, I've rejected the translation of maturity in some place. We're not going to go into that right now. But I reject that translation because that's not what it's talking about. He's not talking about you being mature in yourself. He's talking about you being perfect in Christ. And number D, the apprehension of this mystery. Christ in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is there any other knowledge? Universities don't want Jesus. You know what that makes universities? Fools. You don't want Jesus? You don't have knowledge. Because Christ is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. Say, well, we don't believe in religion. We just believe in science. Science without Jesus is foolishness. See? The revelation and the relevance, excuse me, of this mystery. Christ, your life. Christ is in you. That's what makes it. So then the relevance of this mystery to you is Christ is your life. That's what we saw at the table. Christ is our life. And then F, the anticipation of this ministry, of this mystery, to appear with Him in glory. The gospel revealed Him to me. The Holy Spirit put Him into me. This sanctification is making me perfect like Him. And the means of that is all the knowledge and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Him. So that He is now my life with the anticipation that one day I'm going to be with Him in glory forever. See, that's what it's all about. So in light of this message, we need to ask two questions. First question, does my life resemble the pattern established for my progress between what I was before the gospel and what I am to become when He returns to take me to Himself? And He's coming. He's coming. I don't know when, but He's coming. And I hope it's soon. Number two, what do I know and understand about the person of Christ in all His fullness and glory as revealed in the gospel? Because that's my business now. As I wait to become like Jesus Christ, my business now is this, and this alone, to know and understand the person of Christ in all His fullness and glory as revealed in the gospel. If that is my primary goal, what are my priorities? What should my priorities be? Father, thanks for the Word. Thanks for this wonderful book. Thanks for the opportunity to just review it here this morning. Father, I pray, make Jesus real to us. So very real. He is indeed preeminent. There is none like Him. Oh, that we may glory, and glory in Christ alone.